Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, reading the first 5 verses. "In the 3rd year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw, that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up my eyes, and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had 2 horns. And the 2 horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward, and northward, and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will, and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes." Heavenly Father, once again, I ask you for understanding. Lord, help me to understand what we're studying today. And somehow, Lord, speak to the people, open their eyes, as Paul said, enlighten the eyes of their understanding. And Lord, as the man said, and I always quote him, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Please open our eyes and our hearts today. In the name of Jesus, amen. I know that as you're listening, it's Sunday morning, a little after 8. I know many of you are waking up, some are getting dressed to go to church. And I hope that you would pay attention to the message. I know that you're busy with the kids or something. I hope that you would pay attention to these messages. But if you only hear one thing this morning, please hear this. Jesus is coming back. The end, as the Bible teaches it, is coming. The end is coming. Jesus is coming back. He'll return just as the Bible says he would. And in many places in Scripture, that's described as a fearful thing. We as Christians should be looking for his return, waiting for his return, expecting his return, and living a holy life. But for many Christians, and all sinners, that day will be a wake-up call like no other. The end is coming, and it's going to hit everyone on this earth like a freight train. No one's going to be able to stop that great day. Paul, writing 2,000 years ago to his converts, he said that on that day that he wrote and the day that they read, they were closer to that last day than when they first believed. Again, that's 2,000 years ago. We're 2,000 years closer to the return of Christ than when Paul wrote that. But you can be sure that the end is coming, and we need to be ready for that day. Now, as we take a look at this chapter, there's one more thing I would like to say. I'm not studying anyone's notes. No one's study guide. I'm not reading behind somebody that wrote a commentary. I'll use various reference works as I need to. But the way that I study, and the way that you should study, you should be a good Berean just as I am, or hopefully I am. You should take the Word of God yourself If I say something, you shouldn't take my word for it. You should go to the Bible yourself. If your pastor or your district overseer or your bishop says something, that's good, and he may be correct, and I would hope so. But you should go yourself, as the Bereans did in the book of Acts, and check it out yourself. Find the passage yourself. Research it, study it, and make sure that what is said behind the pulpit or on the airwaves is correct. As I prepare for these messages, I take one chapter at a time. I read it a few times, what have you. I may cross-reference it to other scriptures. I certainly pray and ask God, Lord, what does it mean? But like I said, I'm not reading behind anyone else. I'm not following some study guide or Sunday school lesson. But I've said several times in this study, this series of studying through the book of Daniel, that the key, in my opinion, to all end times prophecy is the second chapter of the book of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar has his vision of the image, the statue, and then Daniel interprets it by the hand and understanding of God. And I know you've heard me go through this several times before. I'm sure that I'll mention it several times yet again. But it's important to understand that one vision. This chapter is one more telling of that same description, of that same timeline of future events. God said to Nebuchadnezzar by the mouth of the prophet, "Thou art this head of gold." Then it talks about the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, and then the legs, iron, and then the feet, part iron and part clay. Then the image was destroyed by the stone that came from heaven. And that stone, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that rock was Christ. And His kingdom is coming. His kingdom will soon be here. That stone is making its way to earth. Christ is returning. I want to make that clear. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth, and we need to be prepared for Him. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If you're a carnal Christian, one that's involved with the world, concerned about the world, and not paying much attention to spiritual matters, you need to get your eyes on the Lord and once again look for His coming. But Nebuchadnezzar's image, he was the head of gold. But then there was the breast and arms of silver and the belly and thighs of brass. And we said that the breast and arms of silver was a symbol of the coming kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. And the belly and thighs of brass, we said, symbolized Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire. The legs of iron, we said that was a symbol of the Roman Empire. That's what we said. We made that statement that after the kingdom of Babylon, the Medes and the Persians would arise. And after the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire, then Alexander the Great would come, and he would found the Grecian Empire, or the Empire of Greece. We said it, but in this chapter we read it. These two empires are identified by name in this chapter. But we need to understand that Daniel lived hundreds of years before Christ. And in this chapter, he said in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, which was Nebuchadnezzar's son. In other words, when he received this vision, he was living during the time of the Babylonian Empire. The Medes and the Persians had not come on the scene yet. No one had even considered that Greece would have an empire. And in this chapter, the prophet is telling the future, and he's doing so accurately. And as I said some weeks or months ago, one of the attacks against this book was to say that it was written after the fact, that it was too accurate, that there was no way that he was a prophet because he described things so accurately, it must have been written after these empires had come and gone. In other words, that Daniel was a historian and not a prophet. But indeed, Daniel is and was a prophet. But getting back to the vision that he saw a ram that had two horns. And it says that this ram pushed westward, northward, and southward. And later on, it's interpreted that this ram is a kingdom. And the king expands his kingdom. He pushes westward, northward, and southward. But it says in verse 5 that a he-goat, or later on it says a rough goat, I don't know that there's a difference, but a he-goat came and ran toward him in choler or anger and struck him and knocked him down and then stamped on him or stomped him with his feet. And the last part of verse 5 says, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. But in verse 8 it says, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it, or in its place, came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. So far, so good. Now I want to jump back and forth in this chapter a little bit. Please bear with me. You've got a ram, and then you've got a he-goat. In verse 20, the interpretation is given. It says, the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia, the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire, we say. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, or Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So, to sum up, the ram is a symbol of the Medo-Persian Empire, and we read about that. In chapter 5, it says in verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius, or Darius the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So we've seen this before. But it says here in the first verse of this chapter, chapter 8, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me. So, in earlier chapters, we've seen the historical record, but in these later chapters, the various visions that Daniel had are explained to us. But back in verse 8, we said, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it, or in its place, came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And in verse 21 and 22, we find the interpretation. It says, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up upon it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And we know from history that that is true. When Alexander the Great died, there was some scramble for power, but in the end, his kingdom was broken up into four. One was to the west, one to the east, one to the north, and one to the south. Or as it says in verse 8, toward the four winds of heaven, or each point of the compass. But going back to verse 8, it says that the he-goat waxed very great, the horn was broken, and in its place came up four notable ones, notable horns, toward the four winds of heaven. But in verse 9, we find someone that we've seen before. And it's referring to the four different kingdoms that came about after Alexander the Great died: Seleucid, Ptolemy, etc. But out of one of them came forth a little horn. And again, we've seen him in the previous chapter. This is the Antichrist. But out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, which is the symbol of Israel. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Now this is an interesting point. In chapter 7, we saw the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, etc. But there was a little horn that came up out of that beast's 10 horns, and it destroyed 3 of the first horns, and then it did this and that. And again, we're speaking of the Antichrist. But in chapter 7, it says that the Antichrist would come from the fourth beast, or the fourth beast's kingdom. And we said that that fourth beast was the Roman Empire. But here in chapter 8, we're reading about the Grecian Empire, or the kingdom of Greece. And it says that the Antichrist will come from the Grecian Empire. And what God is saying here is he's giving a description of the kingdom of the Antichrist. He describes Greece, he describes Rome, and he says that the Antichrist's kingdom and the man himself will have qualities that resemble Alexander the Great and the Roman Empire. But in verse 11 it says, "Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host, or an a host, was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and practiced, and prospered." And here we see a description of the Antichrist's persecution of the nation of Israel. Now some of you may look at this chapter and say, "Well, I don't understand. I understand that the prophet is speaking in future times, and future to him, and in his future the Medes and the Persians had not come on the scene yet. And certainly the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, appeared on the scene hundreds of years after Daniel was long dead. And I understand that. But then it talks about this little horn. And I don't understand how, if we're talking about Alexander the Great and the Empire of Greece, what's this little horn? And how all of a sudden we're talking about something that happened over 2,000 years ago, and yet the Antichrist, he hasn't even shown up on the scene yet. Some may say, I don't understand how it jumps 2,000 years in the description. Are we sure that it's talking about the Antichrist? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke. Jesus, when he started his ministry, and this is probably a familiar passage, Luke 4, starting at verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And it says in the next verse, verse 20, "And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down." And in verse 21 he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." But if you flip to Isaiah, chapter 61, beginning at verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, etc. In other words, this is what Jesus was quoting when they handed him the scroll of Isaiah. He turned to this chapter, chapter 61. Of course, they didn't have chapter divisions back then, but this is what he read from. But in verse 2, again, of Isaiah 61, it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But in Luke it says that he sat down. But this verse here, in Isaiah, it goes on. It says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Then it says something that seems nice again, to comfort all that mourn, and it goes on a little bit. The part that Jesus quoted in Luke, he said that day it was fulfilled. But the day of vengeance of our God talks about the great tribulation, which immediately precedes the second coming of Christ. So in this one passage, as you're reading along, one phrase is talking about the first coming of Christ, and then the very next phrase talks about the second coming. Christ came the first time 2,000 years ago, and he may come tomorrow, or he may come 1,000 years from now, 10,000, I don't know. But my point is this. In the middle of a passage, he will jump from one time frame to another. So when studying prophecy, we need to be aware of the fact that occasionally from God's vantage point, one event takes a good portion of time, or maybe thousands of years, to see its fulfillment here on earth. Sometimes an event isn't fulfilled all at once. Sometimes there's a gap of time, which is what we see here in studying Alexander the Great, and then from his kingdom, the Antichrist arises.
Other friend I found who gives grace to sin abound. I reject.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.